All right, we are back here, and we have on the phone with us brother Otto Thorwath. Is that correct? Are you on with us, our brother? All right. Can you hear us now?
Yes.
Oh, hey, brother Otto. Okay. All right, now we got you. We're still recovering from the lightning strike a little bit. I apologize about that. Thank you so much for calling in. And again, brother Otto, let me make sure I get this last name right. Thorwath? Worth?
Thorwath.
Worth. Okay. All right. Well, I'm excited. I got your book here in front of me, No Ordinary Champion, and I'm excited to have you. I know we share a common friend in Miss Katie at Hardesty,
yeah.
And she's the one that connected us with you, and we love Miss Katie tremendously here. And so let's just get started. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I was a jockey for 15 years. I grew up in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and after my jockey career, I landed the role in Walt Disney Secretariat, and then after Secretariat, I became a racetrack chaplain for the past decade, and all that was just a big go God kind of life that I've had so far, and but it all started in when I was 36 years old, when I truly came to understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ versus being a fan.
Yeah. So what was that like working on the movie scene, Secretariat?
It was an experience of a lifetime. The people were amazing. Randall Wallace, who's the director, I had no clue who Randall was before landing the role in that movie. In fact, when I went in for my last audition, I had three auditions. When I went in for my last audition, they told me I would be reading with Randall Wallace, and I was like, okay, you know, whoever that is. And I went home and Googled Randall Wallace and found out he was the man who wrote my favorite movie of all time, Braveheart. So I was really excited after that, and Randall was the most amazing guy to work with. Most people don't know it. He's a very solid Christian man. He graduated from seminary, just really good guy, not what you would expect from Hollywood by any means, but he was just fantastic to work with. So was Diane Lane. She was just a sweetheart, you know. None of the people really were, I guess in my predetermined mind, I thought everybody would be a little snooty and, you know, kind of uppity, because there were so many people with success, John Malkovich, James Cromwell, you know, all these people who I've watched for decades on the silver screen, and they were all just the nicest people you ever want to be around.
Wow. And so now I was reading around in your book. I apologize, I've had it for a week or two, but have not had a chance to actually dive into it yet. We've had a lot of situations coming up, just a busy 2 weeks, but you've had over 1,800 career victories, and tell us a little bit what it's like, because I'm interested in this. Like, you got my full attention right now, what it's like to be a jockey.
Yeah, it's 100% adrenaline. It's probably the most dangerous sport there is to compete in. It's the only sport that has an ambulance chasing you while you work. We literally, from the time we leave the starting gate to the finish line, there's an ambulance running 40 miles an hour behind the field. Most people don't even notice that unless you're at a track live. But yeah, if you're at a racetrack live, or sometimes you can see it on TV, but they follow you, because when there's an accident, it's usually a bad one. And but I grew up in a home that was full of sports. My dad was a football coach for 30 years and was just very competitive, and my dream was to be a professional athlete from the time I was like in the third grade. And at 5 foot tall, 110 pounds, there wasn't a whole lot of professional football or baseball teams looking for somebody my stature.
Yeah.
And so I found out about these pint-sized athletes called jockeys, and I'd never ridden a horse in my life. I didn't ride a horse until I turned 18 years old, and from 18 to 21, I learned how to ride as soon as I graduated high school in a farm in South Texas where I broke babies and learned how to ride that way. And 3 years later, took out my jock's license, and I, like I said, I had a stellar career, went over 1,800 races, 7 riding titles. I won riding titles in Kentucky, got to ride with Pat Day, Hall of Fame jockey. We became really good friends. Another guy who's just so strong in the Lord. Was just a great mentor to me. And it was just, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just saying, it was a really exciting career. But, you know, it's very taxing as well. You're constantly fighting your weight. You know, there's a lot of mental aspects that go into horse racing. You know, you go in and lose 2 or 3 pounds in a steam room, and then you got to go out and ride 7 to 8 races holding back 1,200-pound animals. It's not the easiest job in the world. It looks easy on TV, but yeah. Very, very demanding.
Yeah, I watched a television show one time. It didn't look too bad being a jockey, but it was heartening too. So, but no, I could definitely understand the difficulty of being a jockey. Honestly, I mean. I struggle on a trail horse on a trail, so I couldn't imagine going that fast around a race track. Now, tell us when the have you served the Lord from a young age, or did you have an encounter in the midst of your career?
In the midst, I always tell people I had a drug problem as a kid. My mom drugged me to church every time the doors were open, and I grew up in the church, but the church didn't grow up in me. We grew up in a very, best way I can explain is lethargic churches. I started out in a Presbyterian, Methodist, and then slowly worked my way up to Baptist. And, you know, and just as I got older, the more I wanted to learn, you know, I just kind of kept stepping up. And but it wasn't until I was 36 years old, God sent a man across my path, and he really challenged me in my walk and my faith, you know, and asked me some really hard questions that at first I got very offended by. And one of those questions was about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he was like, "Have you ever received the Holy Spirit?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, I got saved when I was 8 years old." You know, he's like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." And, you know, and I got offended because I'm like, if there was more, surely I would have known about it, you know. And it was like the people that Paul, the Apostle Paul, came across in Acts chapter 19, we, you know, and he asked them, you know, they'd been baptized. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, we didn't even know, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so it was one of those kind of moments. And when I started going after that and received the Holy Spirit, then I was like Paul, scales fell off my eyes. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, I've just been a fan of Jesus. I hadn't been following him, and I started gaining a hunger to win souls. And then that developed into a ministry where I have the gift of healing. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get healed that I've prayed over and laid hands on, and it's God's just really taken me on an amazing journey for the past 15 years and helped me grow, and I'm still growing every day. You know, it's just more and more and more. And, you know, I always compare it to golf. I'm a golfer, or used to be an avid golfer. I don't play a lot much now, but yeah, when I played a lot, I was always chasing that lower score. Yeah, when I got to shoot in the 80s, I wanted to shoot in the 70s. When I got in the 70s, I wanted to shoot in the 60s. When I finally shot in the 60s, I was still going, "Oh man, if I'd have made this putt, or wouldn't have missed that fairway, could have been, you know, a lower 60. And it's the same with God. It's just like I'm never satisfied. I know there's more, you know. He's going to take us from glory to glory. So it's just been an exciting experience.
Yeah, I can feel, I used to play a lot of golf too. I was never that great. Greg's in the studio with us. He's the only person I ever played golf with that wore a cowboy hat and cowboy boots while playing golf. It was absolutely amazing.
Have you ever shot a 69?
Have I shot a 69?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've shot a 69, but it was a 9-hole. So.
Yeah. I just got to know from one golfer to another, what was the lowest you ever shot?
Me?
Yeah.
Lowest I ever shot was a 68.
68. It's a very good score. Very good score.
Yeah, it was good. But like I said, we went out and ate. Me and my buddy went out and ate dinner, and the whole dinner he was like, "Oh man, that one putt that lipped out, and you know, if you wouldn't have missed that one green, and you know, oh man, it could have been a 64."
Yeah. I remember one time I missed a 6-inch putt on the ninth hole for a 29. I had no idea how I missed a 6-inch putt for a 29, but I did. But anyways, let's go back to Lord. All right, so you could be talking about golf, and we'll be done the rest of the time. But no, it is. I love that testimony that you was talking about, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord just puts the right people in our lives, and
He does.
And it seems like the way you're talking over and over, the Lord has just put the right people in your life.
He has. I mean, when I was a jockey, I walked away from horse racing after 12 years. I got burned out, moving around, pulling weight, injuries, everything. And I decided I was done. And I didn't really seek the Lord on that. You know, I just was like, you know, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm going to get a real job and, you know, quit running around, moving, you know, from track to track and just be settled in one place. And I did that. And during that time was when this man crossed my path. And I was working as an EMT. I got certified, and I was working in a fire station as an EMT. And I was on my knees one night reading the Bible, praying. And I said, Lord, I'm yours. I said, I just got done reading Jeremiah 29:11. I said, you know, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You just tell me. I don't care if it's Africa, you know, wherever. You want me to go to seminary, I'll go. And as clear as a bell, that was one of the first times I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, go back to the racetrack. And I was like, get behind me, Satan. That can't be God. There's no way he would want me to go back to the racetrack. And I fought that, just like Jonah, I fought it for months. And the racetrack was my Nineveh. I did not want to go to the racetrack. And God, during that time, placed me and Pat Day. Pat had retired from racing. I was out of racing, and our paths crossed in an airport. And I told him what was going on in my life and that God was calling me back to the track, but I didn't want to go. And he looked me right in the eye. He said, Otto, you know how few people there are at the racetrack that are willing to share the gospel. He said, if God's calling you back there, I'm sure he has a reason. And so I listened to him, took those words to heart, and I gave in, went back to the track, had tremendous success, ended up landing the role in secretariat, which was his plan. And all of that came because of me making that decision to go all in, to push all my chips in and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, you know, I'll follow you. And that's not an easy, you know, thing to come to. I mean, I think a lot of people come to that crossroads, but they never enter it. You know, you get to that point where you're like, I know he's calling me for something, but I'm really comfortable here, and things are going the way I want here, and yeah, you know, and it's hard. In my book, I explain it as turning loose the reins and letting God do his thing. And so many times we try to throttle back, take hold of the reins and steer everything the way we want it to go. And it can be, you know, it can be scary at times because God doesn't, you know, the things he tells us to do doesn't make sense. If you don't believe us, just ask Jonah or Abraham or any of those guys. Yeah, there's some things that just does not make sense, but he knows what he's doing, and you just have to trust his plan.
Yeah. So how hard was it, you know, to really be that light in the midst of a, you know, I don't know if I've ever actually heard anybody say, you know, the Lord's found in the racetrack. So it's not considered a godly place per se. So what was it like being that light in the midst of the racetrack world?
It's a unique ministry for sure, because the racetrack is so performance-oriented. The jockey's only good as his last win. The trainer's only good as his, you know, last win. Everybody's focused on winning. And, you know, you're focused. You have to, you know, if you're a jockey, you got to promote yourself. And so you're having to be, you know, it's hard. It's really hard to be humble in that sport if you have any success. And for me, though, it was a perfect fit because I had been there and done that. I had been a hot walker. I had been a groom. I had been an exercise rider. I'd been a jockey. I'd worked with trainers and owners. So I knew all the ins and outs of the business. And then when the opportunity came up for me to share the gospel in that atmosphere – you know, it was a really good fit. And, you know, like I said, people look at the racetrack most of the time and they see the gambling side of it. But they're on the back stretch of the track where the barns are, there's usually about 1,500 to 2,000 people who are some of the hardest workers you've ever seen. I mean, these people work 365 days a year, 12 to 15 hours a day. I mean, they are some of the hardest working people you ever know. And, you know, and just like anybody else, they need Jesus just like anyone else. And, you know, it's just a matter. And some received it, some didn't, you know. And the ones that didn't, you just, you know, you love on them and treat them the same. And, you know, some of them come around, some of them don't. You know, it's just like any other place you would minister. But it was a unique opportunity for me, and I really enjoyed it. I did it for a decade.
Yeah, I think it's you was telling me about your experience from basically cleaning stalls to riding horses to meeting with trainers and doing the things, you know. You had your experiences through there, and God used that to where you could meet them where they was.
Right.
You know, and that's what he does. You know, he meets us where we are. You know, he don't expect us to get at some point, you know, to get on his level. He comes down to us, and he brings us up to him. You know, he
right.
comes to us. We don't go to him, you know, and people get that so turned around a lot. Like, we got to get cleaned up before we can go. And,
exactly.
You know, like, we got to get right before we can go to the Lord. Well, that's never going to happen. He meets
yeah.
you where you are, and he,
right.
and he pulls you up from where you are. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a lot of people. One of the probably most common things you hear when you start prodding into people's lives and asking them about their faith, you know, they'll, oh, well, I went to church when I was a kid. And they think that accounts for something. You know, that makes me
yeah.
a Christian who's going to heaven because I went to church as a kid. And I don't know, that seemed to be the most popular
yeah.
answer. And to that, I would tell the people at the racetrack, I'm like, well, you're in these stalls, you know, 4 or 5 hours a day. I said, does that make you a horse? And they kind of think about it and go, no, I guess it doesn't. Like, so being in church doesn't make you a Christian.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, and then I would explain to them, it's about having a relationship. And I wrote what I call it, a handbook. It was a smaller book that I used kind of as a gospel track. And it's called Are You Known? And it's based on Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus said, in that day many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and many wonders in your name? And he says to them, away from me, I never knew you. And in that little handbook, I explained to them, you know, it's not about your works and what good you've done. Jesus is saying, you could do all these things and still not have a relationship with me. And I would hand those out all the time to people who, you know, felt like this conversation just wasn't getting where I needed to go. And I'd let them read that, and then I'd come back to them, you know, a couple days later. And a lot of times it would open their eyes that, you know, wow, I do need to have a relationship. It's not just knowing who he is. I mean, I know who Tim Tebow is. I've even met him one time, but, you know, I can't say that I know him because we don't have a relationship, you know. And it's the same thing with Christ. And you know, that to me is the most important thing in reaching people, is to, you know, be able to explain to them that, you know, it's not just about believing that there is a God. It's having a relationship and connecting with him on a daily basis. You know, a lot of times I'll use a, you know, husband and wife example of people. You know, if you're married and you didn't, you know, talk to your wife but 1 hour a week, you know, how well do you think your marriage is going to go? And it's probably not going to go real well. And so, you know, it's just about explaining to people that they do need to have a relationship. It's not just about knowing.
So, man, it's such a cool interview. I like this a lot. It's which I love horses, and so it's been really cool. But where's the Lord got you at now?
Right now, I'm in a seeking phase again. I'm really just seeking what the Lord has for me. I stepped away from my job at the track. I'm living in Brandenburg, Kentucky, just up the road from y'all. I think about a half hour or so. just thinking what's next, trying to get some direction on what he wants me to do. I've recently talked with the FCA director here in the area, and I'm going to get involved with FCA some. I've always been a big supporter of FCA, but always just from a financial standpoint, I've never actually got to dig in and be hands-on, and so I'm looking into becoming what they call now a character coach, where you work with the coaches, and that's something I'm kind of be feeling a little led to right now. But yeah, just seeking and wanting to see what's next.
Yeah, that's incredible. Maybe there's somebody out here listening, and maybe they want to get into the jockeying world. I'm a little too big for it. I'm too old. I have a little bit. I would have to really sit in that sweat room a lot.
A lot.
I'd have to live there for a couple of months. But, you know, maybe it's not being a jockey, but maybe God's calling somebody into a place that's not necessarily the most godly atmosphere.
Right.
Well, if you could sit across from the table today, what would you tell him?
If he's calling you there, just like Pat said, if he's calling you there, there's a reason. You know, he didn't come to, you know, like that verse says. He says, you know, the sick, the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And, you know, he calls us into some odd places. I mean, like I said, racetrack's one of the oddest places. You know, most of the time when I tell people I'm a racetrack chaplain, the first thing, hey, what do you pray with people so they're tickets will be winning tickets or something? Like, no, nothing like that. In fact, I'm rarely in the side where the bets are made. I'm usually on the back stretch most of the time. But yeah, just following him, you know, and trusting that, you know, he's got a plan, even when sometimes it doesn't look like that plan makes sense.
Amen.
Good stuff. Brother Otto, thank you so much for calling in. I did enjoy the interview greatly. Miss Katie said I would. And just, it's very good to talk to you, and what a blessing it was to hear your story this morning.
Absolutely. I appreciate y'all having me on. And, you know, I speak all around, share my testimony at churches. So if there's any of your listeners that looking for somebody, I'm always happy to share.
And how can they find out more information, the ministry God's called you in, or get in contact with you?
I have a website, OT Ministries, Otto Thorworth Ministries, and they can find me there or contact me through there as an email there, and they can reach out and contact me through that.
Well, brother, you have a blessed day, and again, thank you so much for calling in this morning. Really appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Thank y'all.
All right, God bless you. All right, that was a cool interview.
Yep, I like that part, you know, where he talks about, you know, how he'd been in the stalls and worked his, you know, and that's where we are, you know. You may not be, like, everybody's got different situations, different backgrounds, but you know what the Lord's brought you from. And if he puts you in a position and somebody's, you know, there, and he... your experience with the Lord can help them, share it. You know, that's it. That's how we become overcomers, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. You know, and we didn't go through these things for nothing. You know, the things that the Lord has brought us through, tell about it. And when you find somebody, God's going to put you in places because he knows what he's brought you through. You may not realize it, but he may be placing you in front of somebody who's going through a similar thing that needs to hear what you've been through to bring them through as well. So, go.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I had the interview, I saw it on the schedule in Kittis Katie, I did not put it together that he was the actual actor in it. I'd never put, because even in the back of the book, it just says movie producer, screenwriter. It doesn't really say he was one of the lead actors. And I didn't put those
together.
Is
he the
he's one of, he's
one of the main characters, mm-hmm, in Secretariat?
He's one of the lead roles.
Yeah, the guy that rode Secretariat
in the movie.
In the movie, that should be the number one character.
Yes, yeah. He's one of the main ones. And I didn't put those together until
but he was the one. He's one was of that jockey?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was in the movie.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool. I liked the movie a lot. But What
so
a
he can ride horses and act like he's riding horses too. So that's pretty good.
It does remind me, though, of how the Lord will put, you know, his people in kind of high places for his purpose of.
And I think it is encouraging to some people who maybe like are called into places that they wouldn't really say, like, I don't even know if that's a godly place to go to. And maybe God's calling you in there to be the light.
Well, I mean, God has called us to be the light in a lost and dying world. Yeah. So, I mean, that's not saying that that's lost and dying, but the world is a lost and dying world. We are to be the light. And everywhere needs a light. Like he's talking about, that's his Nineveh. He didn't want to go back. You know?
Mm-hmm. But God called him there.
But God called him there,
And when God calls you to Nineveh, he's not calling you there to be like the Nineveh Knights or whatever they were called.
Ninevites.
He called you to go there and be the light.
To be the light, yeah.
It's not to go and conform to their lifestyles. It's that we would go and shine brightly in the midst of their lifestyles, and that there is a people set apart. So, amen. All right, well, we're out of time this morning. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.